change our hearts, O God. They need changing. They need your grace. We need your mercy. And Lord, for some of us, we perhaps are in a season of hardness of heart, and it's by your grace that we're here, and we pray that you would help us to hear things that we need to hear, that we'd be receptive to the working of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that no matter where we're at, that you would keep changing us, Lord, keep growing us to be more and more like Christ. We want to be more useful to you. We want to be nearer to you. Lord, we want to be true. We want to be genuine, Father. We want our love to be genuine, our words to be genuine, our worship, Lord. And in all of these things, Lord, we need your working in our hearts, Lord. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it, O God? Lord, we look to you. And we pray that tonight would just be even just a means of your grace as we open up your word, as we consider something from the Psalms. And we pray, Father, that you would do a timely work in us. We pray that you would minister mercy to us. And also, too, that you would equip us. I pray that as we study your word, that your people would be equipped to minister to others also, that we'd be more and more effective in your service. So we commit these things to you. I pray for your help. You know that I need it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to try and put something on the screen here. Yeah, there we go. It's 6 o'clock hour. I don't know what it is. I don't feel very sharp at 6 o'clock in the evening. So maybe you feel the same way. We'll sort of sharpen each other up here. It's a six-letter word on the screen. It is a, it's a feeling, often a very intense feeling, and one that may be very common. Now, when you think you know what it is, you just stick your hand up and keep it up there, okay? And but don't get braggadocious or anything about it, because you know. So now, and no guesses yet what it may be. Well, we'll see here. Now, I'll give you a couple of the vowel E, a strong feeling, doesn't go away easy. No takers yet here. It starts the letter R. Has two E's in it. All right, so we got one person thinks they know what it is. Again, a very intense feeling. Kelly thinks he knows. Maybe he's not sure. We'll see. Now we've got, oh, now it's there. Okay, now we've just got R-E something, R-E-T. All right, and now we've got it here. Regret. You should know what it is by now. There's no more letters to go. Regret. You got any of those? Any regrets in your life? Maybe you came in here tonight with some regret. It's an intense feeling, an emotion, and I certainly have many, many regrets. I bet you do too. Things that you've done, things that you should have done, things you wish you hadn't said, opportunities missed, occasions in which you wish you could have a do-over. Now, just for clarity, there's some things that are regrets in our life. We have regrets that aren't necessarily sinful. I think that's important for some of us to hear. Sometimes we can feel quite guilty about things that really maybe we should just feel bad about. Didn't necessarily do something wrong. It's just you wish you could have done more. You wish you could have been there. You wish you knew what to say in the moment. You wish you could have seen then what you see now. And we can feel bad about that, but I think lots of people feel guilty about things that they really just, well, we can feel bad about it. But regrets aren't necessarily sinful. But sometimes, lots of times, we have regret over things that are sin. The reason that we feel regret is because of sin in our lives. We've done something that was just, well, it was wrong. It was just plain wrong. You knew it was not honoring to God. You knew you had no business doing it, but you did it anyway. You knew you shouldn't have said it, but you said it. It was just wrong. It was sinful. You might even call it wicked. And you feel it. You feel it in your heart. That feeling of regret becomes that inner sorrow of guilt, and it's a burden that can really weigh you down. And many of you know all about that feeling. Some of you come in here tonight with regret. In fact, seeing that word on the screen, you just, oh, this is about me. It's the agony of a guilty conscience. It's a painful thing, isn't it, when others sin against you? When others wrong you, it's that sense of injustice, that outrage that's there, that painful process of forgiveness. Forgiveness rarely comes without pain. The healing takes time. The reconciliation, that is such hard work. It's a painful thing when others sin against you. But there's many times in our lives when our sorrows that we bear is because we've sinned against others, because we've done things that we know we shouldn't have. It's those times when you find yourself in a hole of your own digging, a mess of your own making, and you feel the guilt of that because of your sin. This, loved ones, this is a very common issue. It's very common, but it's nothing new. And we'll see tonight that many, 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 many years ago, our psalmist, our songwriter, psalm writer, wrote about this very experience of regret, of having sinned and knowing it, of having done wrong and bearing the guilt of it. And he wrote a song about his sorrow and what he was experiencing and what he did with his regret, how he responded in the face of knowing that he'd done wrong. Now, to be clear, it's written by somebody who loved God, really loved God, and really genuinely wanted to live for God. This is somebody who knew God. This isn't someone who is just sort of just going through life, not really interested in God, but feeling bad about something they've done. This is somebody, it's one of us, right? It's somebody who's faithful, who's the real deal, who's serious about the Lord, but yet has sinned against the Lord. They knew better, but they did it anyway. And this, for some of us, I think it's going to be a very, very helpful psalm because it helps us to answer a question that needs to be answered when we are feeling regret. And it's this: what do I do? What do you do with that guilty conscience? What do you do when you've blown it? What do you do when you've sinned, when you're in that hole of your own digging, when you are saddled with regret? This is what this psalm that we're going to look at is really all about. It's instructive for us. And I'd like you to turn there with me, please, to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And we're going to look at tonight four steps to be taken in the face of regret. The title of my sermon comes right out of the psalm. The title is Out of the Depths. Out of the Depths. It's the first phrase in the psalm. It's where the psalmist is writing from. He wasn't physically in a hole, but he was emotionally in a hole, this hole called regret. Now, we know very little about the context of this psalm. Certainly, we could do much study together and conjecture, what the circumstances was, who the author was. But my conclusion is that at the end of the day, we just don't know for sure. But what we do know is that this psalm writer, this psalm that is a song, was written by someone who knew all about what it was to have regret and to be in that place of wishing he hadn't done it, but he did. And now dealing with that, and his dealing with it is really our benefit. The Lord gives to us a powerful song about what to do when you've sinned, when you've transgressed against the Lord and you're suffering because of it. What do I do? Well, help is on the way. Psalm 130. I'd like to read the psalm to you and then isolate for you four steps to be taken that emerge here from this poem about what to do in the face of regret. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Loved ones, when you're saddled with regret, what do you do? Four things out of this psalm. Number one, cry out to the Lord. Number one, cry out to the Lord. This is the most obvious point of application from this psalm that I could see. It's this, cry out to the Lord. It comes right at us, right at the beginning of the psalm. You see that verse one? Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. What do I do when I'm saddled with regret? What do I do when I'm suffering because of my own sin? I cry out to the Lord. I go to the very one who I have sinned against. I take it to him. I cry out to him. Notice again, where is the songwriter as he prays? Where is he? He says that he's in the depths. We might wonder, in the depths of what? Well, in the depths of all those feelings that you feel when you've blown it, out of that place of affliction, you know, emotional affliction, out of conviction, out of a feeling maybe too of isolation. He's in the depths. He feels far from God. You know that feeling? A feeling far from God? Well, what do you do in the midst of that? Well, you cry out to him. You cry out to the Lord. See, when you're in the depths, the devil works overtime to get you to just give in. To just give in. It's no use. You've gone too far this time. And sometimes our flesh is tempted to believe that and just to say, well, you know, just forget. It's not worth it anymore. And just away I go. Let's just take the plunge and leave it all behind. It seems, in some ways, sometimes so much easier. But of course, it's tragic. When you're in the depths also, too, you can get quite defensive, can't you? When you're in that place, you know, you might be fine and good talking about your own sin, but if it's highlighted for you, if the Spirit convicts you, you can sometimes get defensive and maybe try to blame others and maybe try to make excuses or to justify yourself or to rationalize your sinful behavior. You see, it's just, I'm so tired. I just work so much. Or it's just, you're just so annoying or whatever it is. Maybe we try to deflect responsibility or compare ourselves to others, right? Well, hey, listen, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm in a lot better place than that person's ever been. We can do a lot of things to try to wiggle away, but the psalmist isn't doing that, is he? Not at all, not at all. He's not avoiding things. He's not minimizing things. He's not even complaining. Instead, what's he doing? He's giving a heartfelt prayer. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. It's heartfelt. It's emotional. It's raw. It's real. It's not rehearsed. It's very real. It's also a persistent prayer. He says, I cry to you. The sense is that this isn't just a one-time prayer. The sense is that this is a prayer that is being prayed again and again over a period of time. It's also desperate. It's a desperate prayer. Notice verse 2. Oh Lord, hear my voice. Have you prayed a prayer like that in your life? Probably several times. Crying out, pleading with God just to hear you. I mean, we'll get to the answer of the prayer later, but Lord, will you just hear me? Will you hear my cry? Let your ears, verse 2, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy, pleading with God just to hear him. It's desperate. And loved one, if you this evening find yourself in the depths, then I encourage you to make like the psalmist and to cry out to the Lord from that place. To make like the songwriter and plead with God passionately, without reservation, honestly, in a heartfelt way, cry out to the Lord from the depths of your sorrow. That's what this psalmist is doing here. That's what Jonah did too, isn't it? Remember the story of Jonah? When you come into, you read Jonah chapter 1, you see Jonah disobeying the Lord. Where is he in chapter 2? He's in the belly of the, he's sinking down in the water and then finds himself in the belly of the great fish. In Jonah 2, verse 2, he recounted this whole experience, and he said there, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Now, why was he distressed? Was he on a fishing trip with the boys and forgot his life jacket and fell over? Why was he in distress? Why did he end up in the water? It's because of his disobedience, right? He sinned. He said, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Who answered who? God answered Jonah, the rebel. He says, Jonah 2, verse 2, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He goes on to say, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. What an awful place to be. How did he end up there? He ended up there because of his sin. And some of you know what this experience is. You maybe weren't in the bottom of the water doing business with, in the bottom of the lake doing business with God, but you know what it is to be in this desperate place, this crushing place. And some of you can testify, you know what it is to cry out to him. And loved one, this is what you and I ought to do when we find ourselves in that place of regret. And as you give counsel to others, many of you will be looked to give counsel to others. Tell them, here's the first thing to do. You take the Psalm 130 and do what this guy did. And cry out to the Lord from the depths. This is what the psalmist did. This is what Jonah did. It's also what David did too, isn't it? When we recount his episode with Bathsheba, when he sinned sexually with her. Afterwards, remember, it took him a year. It took a year before he came to that place of repentance. And he says in Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Now that is somebody who knows all about regret. "My sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Again, that's Psalm 51. So we see the example of David, we see the example of Jonah, and here again in our focus text this evening, Psalm 130, this example of what do you do? What do you do when you are experiencing regret in your life? You cry out to the Lord. Step number one, cry out to him. Call out to him. Plead with him to hear you. Let your voice be heard in heaven. Cry out to the Lord. Now, as I say that, you can wonder to yourself, well, that sounds like a good first step, but will it do any good? I mean, will he hear me? You're also, you don't know me. You don't know where I have been, and that may very well indeed be the case. Maybe I don't know you, and I don't know where you have been, but if you're asking me, will God hear you, then I'd suggest for you to look for yourself at Psalm 130 and the testimony of this writer, who knew what it was to sin against the Lord and to bear that feeling of regret. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Now you're saying this isn't helping. This is exactly the problem. Nobody can stand. If God is to keep track of my iniquities, we're done. He is a holy God. But notice verse 4. "But with you there is" what? "With you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." That's a curious line. Well, let's note here, first of all, that word about forgiveness. That's a hopeful word for sinners. And so this is the second thing that I would encourage you to do after when you cry out to the Lord. That's the first thing. The second step is to hope in the Lord. Hope in him. You see, there's forgiveness found in the Lord for those who are repentant. And actually, I borrow this word hope from the next verse, verse 5. He says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a hopefulness that comes from what's in verse 5, that comes from what's in verse 4, namely this hope of the forgiveness of sins. We have a God who reveals himself to us in many glorious ways, including his patience, his grace, his mercy. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, this glorious passage says, "The Lord passed before him," before Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands,'" listen, "'forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" If you know what it is to have regret in your life, then you must know this God who it is said of him that he is forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is what he goes about doing. Or how about Jeremiah 31, the great promise of the new covenant? It says there, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So you remember it, but in a profound way, this all-knowing God chooses not to remember it when you come to him through Christ. Or how about 1 John 1:9? "If we confess our sins, he is" what, loved ones? "He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful. It says that there's a promise there to forgive, and he's just in forgiving us because Christ has paid for our sins. See, Jesus has paid the penalty, and in the courtroom of heaven, there's no double jeopardy. If your sin is paid for, that sin will not be punished again. If it's paid for by Jesus, it's paid in full. And so we can hold on to a verse like 1 John 1:9, which tells us he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Of course, if the Lord were to mark our iniquity, we would be done for. But wonderfully, what he chooses to do for those who repent and believe on Jesus, there is abundance of mercy. And this psalmist testifies to this gracious, merciful God who gives forgiveness of sins to those who are repentant. I love Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says there, he forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. So there is a record of debt against me, but the Lord has canceled it with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And this brings us right into the heart of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and in his dying, he has paid that debt. And by faith in him, that forgiveness is applied to us. And we can stand in the hope that we have in Christ of the forgiveness of sins. And then the psalmist tells us here, but with you, verse 4, Psalm 130, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. And we see now in this time in redemptive history, we can see how God has worked indeed to secure our forgiveness through Christ. And the psalmist says, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. We could spend a lot of time on this tonight, but the thought that I have on this verse is that there is, when you know God, there is the sobering knowledge of the fact that God is God, that he is God, and when you know him, you want to live for him, you wish to honor him, you stand in awe of him and in wonder, and the closer you get to him, the more wonder there is. And this is the idea here of that you may fear him. I think it implies the idea of worship and wonder, not scared of God to run away from him, quite the opposite, to draw near to him and to worship him and to delight in him, be satisfied in him. And of course, when we do have that forgiveness, we want to please him. We want to order our lives accordingly. What do we do when we stand in the face of regret? Well, first of all, we cry out to the Lord, but also, secondly, we hope in the Lord and hope in the gospel and the good news of this great merciful God who has secured for us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. So that's what you do. You hope in him. You say, but I feel so guilty. No, yeah, I know, but there's this God who has worked in history to deal with this. But how could he ever forgive me? We're going to hope in him. We're going to trust in him to do it. And that's what we do. We cry out to him. We hope in him. Now, number three, we wait for him. Third step in this process, after we cry out to the Lord, and then choose to hope in the Lord. The third thing is to wait for the Lord. You say, well, wait for the Lord to do what? To wait for the Lord to do what he in his wisdom and goodness and grace chooses to do about our circumstance, about our situation. You see, sometimes when we deal with sin and regret, the scars are deep. The pain is deep. People are hurt because of our sin. People are angry because of our sin. Our reputation may be in ruins because of our sin. There's complications. And many times I've talked with Don about pastoral issues, and he's reminded me again and again, Ross, sin complicates everything. And so true. And the thing is that we find ourselves crying out to the Lord from the depths, which is a good starting point, hoping in the Lord for the forgiveness of sins, which is phenomenal. But then we still find ourselves with all the complications and entanglements that sometimes come with the source of our regrets. There's people that will not speak to us. there's things that have happened that have been said, there's hurts that have been inflicted that can't be undone. What do we do with that? Well, I think the psalmist instructs us here in verses 5 and 6. Notice what he writes. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Wait for the Lord, loved ones. This is the theme of these verses here, verses 5 and 6. The watchman looks for the morning to see when his shift is going to be finished. When morning comes, it's home time. He looks knowing that morning is coming. It's coming. And he's watching for it. So similarly, you and I are called to do to a similar action, not waiting for morning, but waiting for the Lord. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I trust in him that he's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. And I maybe have to accept that there's some messes that have been made that we'll deal with the consequences of these for some time perhaps. But I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to wait on him to do whatever he in his wisdom and his goodness and his mercy chooses to do. And God in his mercy and his wisdom and his grace, many of you can testify, has untangled many webs. And has brought healing that is just beyond comprehension, beyond what you could have anticipated. Has brought resolutions that you didn't think possible. What do we do? We wait for the Lord. We wait for him to do what he in his wisdom and goodness and grace chooses to do. Now, I did a little homework in this as I thought about this waiting for the Lord and discovered that when you read through the penitential psalms, you find a couple of common themes. What I mean by the penitential psalms is psalms like this one, where you're reading it and it's quite apparent that somebody is sorry for what they've done. A penitential psalm is a psalm in which somebody is there. It's a song of repentance. It's a poem, a crying out to the Lord for mercy because of sin and regret in a person's life. And there's many penitential psalms. And as I surveyed them, I discovered there's two common laments through these psalms. The first one is lamentation or lament over the inner torment of regret and guilt. So like if you ever want looking for someone who can identify with what you feel for having sinned, just read some of the psalms. And you'll find in there voice being given to what you feel because of what you've done. And this is a common lament or cry throughout these penitential psalms of just inner torment of regret and guilt and frustration over having done it and sadness and sorrow for sins committed. So that's the one common lament. The second common lament is over the consequences of sin, like the actual physical realities, the tangible realities, the relational ruin, the physical affliction that somebody has gotten themselves into because of their sinful behavior. So when you read through these penitential psalms, just like this one, you find these two common threads, that inner anguish, that lamenting over the sorrow that I feel, and then the lamenting that external affliction because of the consequences of sin. Now, when you think about waiting on the Lord, you say, well, waiting on the Lord to do what? Well, I've said waiting on the Lord to do what he in his wisdom and his goodness and his mercy chooses to do. But particularly, we wait for the Lord to address our internal anguish. Wait on the Lord to address that internal anguish that you feel. Because many of you will testify this is the case. We can cry out to the Lord, and you do, and you've done that. And you are doing it. And we can hope in the Lord. I mean, we cling to the gospel. We believe the gospel. It's not that we don't believe it. It's not that we even really mean to doubt it. We trust in Jesus. But there's still that feeling, that anguish, that sorrow that's in there. What do I do with that? I wait for the Lord. And I look to him, Lord, to help me, to come and minister me. Lord, you see my pain, my sorrow. I'm sorry, Lord. I wish... I almost hate myself for having done this. What do you do with that feeling? You wait for the Lord. You look to him and wait on him in his time, in his mercy, to bring healing and restoration in your life. And lots of you here, you've experienced this, haven't you? Wait for the Lord to address your internal anguish. There's some things in the human heart that no friend, no counselor can fix, but only God in His mercy. And He will use friends and counselors. But we got to wait on the Lord. It's got to be Him. Wait on the Lord to address that internal anguish. Are you hurting? Then cry out to Him. Hope in Him. And wait on Him now to bring healing into your heart. Also, we wait on the Lord not only to deal with our internal anguish, but to address that external affliction. Let me give you a couple of examples from Scripture. Think of that internal anguish. Psalm verse 6, 6 and 7, one of these penitential psalms that is referring to. Psalm 6, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what the psalmist says. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. Remember, we have the modern idiom, right? Somebody's crying their eyes out. Or this is not really a new saying. I waste away, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Now, here we have a combination of two things. There is grief, there's internal anguish because of sin, and there's an external affliction that's come about also in connection with that. And what's this person doing? They're pouring it out before the Lord, and they're hoping in Him. Now they're going to wait on Him. How about Psalm 32, a psalm of David, that song that David wrote as he reflected upon that year of time between his sin with Bathsheba and his confession with the prophet Nathan. He says in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, for when I kept silent, right? No one must know he kept silent. It was a secret sin. For when I kept silent, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You know what that feels like? You know that feeling, right? I just feel like I'm rotting away on the inside. Pasted smile at church, but rotting away on the inside because of regret. He said there, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, right? I mean, a lot of other people had no idea, but I knew, and God knew, and God knew that I knew, and I knew that He knew, and His hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So there's this internal anguish that the Scripture testifies to. And how about Psalm 51, another psalm about the same issue. David said there, create in me a clean heart, O God. Why? Because he felt dirty. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. So these psalms are addressing that's speaking to that internal anguish. Wait on the Lord to deal with that. But also the external affliction. Psalm 6, verse 4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. So there's this external affliction. It's not separated from the sin that I've committed. In fact, it's part of it. It's part of this whole experience that I'm going through. And he seeks the Lord to bring relief to his external affliction. Psalm 38, verses 11 and 12. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. You ever done something sinful and wicked that's driven people out of your life? The psalmist here knew all about that. He goes on to say, those who seek my life lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. When you hit rock bottom, you find out who your friends are. When you hit rock bottom, you find out who your friends really are. Psalm 102, verse 8. Listen to these words. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. I wrote in my notes, even back then they had social media. All day long my enemies taunt me. Why do they taunt? Well, it's because in part there's sin at play and there's these external afflictions that need to be dealt with. What are we saying? Well, we're saying this. If you and I, if we could stop the gossiping, we would, wouldn't we? If you could change how people feel about you, you would. If you could convince people that you really are sorry, you would. If you could undo what you did, you'd do that. But you can't. You can't. So what do you do? What do you do when you can't do anything about it? You wait on the Lord. You got a better plan? You got a better strategy? The psalmist, this is what he does. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. There is no fun in waiting, is there? In fact, often it's a real test. I thought this is, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, this is not a big deal, but I had this waiting episode recently that just about drove me around the bend. A long story short, I'd borrowed some books from the library. I'm doing some studies down in Kentucky at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I was down there and I'd borrowed some books from the library because theoretically it's cheaper to borrow books than it is to buy books. And I have a library card, so I borrowed these books, and much to my surprise, the borrowing term is 8 months. I could sign these out for them. I'm like, oh, this is great. This is great. So I got all these books that I needed, put them in my bag, bring them back home here, and had them sitting in my office, and I'm not sure I referred to them as often as I should have. In fact, they sat there for a long time. And then I got a notice from the school that a couple of books were being recalled. They were needed, and I had 7 days to get them back. No problem. That's what UPS is for. Do you know how much it costs to ship a couple of books by UPS? It costs just about as much as it would have cost me to buy the books. Well, lesson learned, I package them up and send them. But did you know, it's not the simplest thing to send books across the border. Apparently, it takes time for things to be processed. Day upon day upon day went by, and my fine increased. And by the time the books got back there, not only had I spent about the equivalent value of the books in shipping them, but I also spent about that same amount again in library fines. Lesson learned, right? Happens again to me. And before I got a chance to go back. So by the time it's all said and done, I paid about $60 US in late fines plus shipping fees. And when I went back to Kentucky a few weeks ago, took all my books back, gave them back to the library, and I will never borrow again. Talk about regret, right? In that waiting period, though, of waiting for these things to get through, I'm checking like every day, 2-3 times a day to see, is that, you know, where's this tracking info and where, what's happening or what's going on? And that powerless feeling of, I can't do anything about it. I want it fixed yesterday, but it's not stopping. You get thinking about it. You get worked up about it. But what do you do, loved ones? What do you? Well, in the mundane things of life, you wait on the Lord, right? You just got to leave it with the Lord. Well, what about the big things in life? What about the real regrets? You wait on him. You say, Ross, how do I wait? You wait prayerfully. You got an example right here. Talk to him. Cry out to him. You wait hopefully, hoping in him. I know in Jesus my sins are forgiven, even if at times I don't feel it or if I forget it. I hope in him. And I wait for him faithfully. I go about doing what he wants me to do while I wait on him to deal with my internal anguish and external afflictions. Sometimes the consequences for our sin are here to stay, aren't they? Sometimes it's just the way it's going to go. But the Lord will give us grace for that. David, in his life, we saw that he sinned, and there were some consequences that came out of that were enduring. So we wait, though, faithfully, and we wait humbly. Not demanding, God, you got to fix this. God don't got to do anything. So I'm going to wait humbly. I'm not demanding. I'm waiting for him, knowing whatever good comes my way, and there is much good comes my way. I know whatever good comes my way, it's because of his grace. So what do you do, loved ones, when you are in the depths, in that hole of your own digging, in that mess of your own making? You cry out to the Lord. You hope in the Lord. And you wait on the Lord. Now, you can see that we've made it through 6 verses here, and it sounds like I'm just about ready to quit preaching, and I am. But I'd be remiss if I didn't direct your attention to the last 2 verses of the psalm. Because there's an important step here that we might forget. Or we might, maybe for pride's sake, choose to hide. Notice what happens, verse 7 here. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Question. How does the psalm writer know that? Well, he knows it because of the truth of God's revealed word. And how else does he know it? He knows it by experience. He experienced it. Why did he tell Israel to hope in the Lord? Because that's what he did. And he found, he discovered when he hoped in the Lord, that there is from him, there is steadfast love, and there is plentiful redemption. And there's renewed confidence that he will redeem Israel from all Israel's iniquities. So loved ones, what I'd say to you is the fourth step in this process is the one, again, we might overlook or the one we might want to hide because maybe we're embarrassed about what it is that we went through. But don't overlook it. Don't hide it. Do it. It's this, to testify to others about the Lord and what he's done for you. Testify to others. Tell others about the Lord and what he's done for you. Tell them about his steadfast love, that loyal covenant love. In one of her, the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones, she calls it God's never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Tell others about that. Have you experienced that? And tell people about that. And as much as it's appropriate, tell them some of your story. Tell them some of your circumstance. Tell maybe a little bit. Again, as much as is appropriate, as much as is edifying, something about what it is that you felt and experienced. Talk to them about this regret, what you've been through. And then tell them what God has done for you. Tell them about how you cried out to the Lord. Tell them about how you, by faith, trusted in the Lord and in the gospel and the good news about Jesus. Tell them about waiting on the Lord and how you waited on him and you trusted in him. Tell them about God's faithfulness to you. Tell people about the Lord, not about yourself, but about the Lord. And let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And you might be amazed, even this week, at the opportunities you might have when somebody maybe shares with you a burden in their own heart where you might have an opportunity to say, do you know something? I don't know exactly how you feel, but I know exactly how you feel. Because I went through a different circumstance, but I had that feeling that out of the depths. And you can even say, the preacher gave me a great idea Sunday night, right? To tell somebody about. I want to tell you about what I experienced. Maybe it would be helpful and encouraging to you. Tell them that there's plentiful redemption with the Lord, that you're not too far gone. If you've still got a pulse, you're not too far gone for a gracious and awesome God. Will you, loved one, will you look for an opportunity to tell somebody about God's dealings with you, even through a season of regret? Will you look for somebody? Who is somebody that you might be able to share that with? What do you do when you've blown it? Well, you cry out to the Lord, you hope in the Lord, you wait on the Lord, and then you tell others about the Lord and your experience of him. And if you have regrets in your life, you're not alone, but you got a plan, don't you, for what you're going to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for just what your word tells us about you. How we open up our Bibles and we're reminded of this God that you are merciful, and there is with you plentiful redemption. You have steadfast love, Lord. You forgive sins. You, as far as the east is from the west, so far you've removed through Jesus our transgressions from us. Lord, we thank you. It grieves us, Lord, we're not thankful enough. We pray, O God, that you would help us in our hurt, in the mess of our own making, Lord, that you would grant to us repentance and grant to us grace, O God, to cry out to you and to hope in you and to wait on you. And we pray, Lord, that for the sake of your name and for the advance of your kingdom, that you would use us in powerful ways, Lord, to share with others about your steadfast love, about your great patience, about the good news of the gospel. Lord, make us vessels, messengers of good news and hope for others as we share with others our experience of you. And in all this, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.